Turning in the Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. For those of you that keep record, I know that I have preached from this passage probably, you could say, several times. We're going to look at it again. When you see God, what do you see? When you see Him, what do you see? Isaiah chapter 6 is the record of a prophet that saw God. Let's look at it for a little bit this morning. If you would, bow your head with me as we ask for God's divine anointing and help in this part of the service. Father, we're thankful for your blessings to us today. Thank you for your presence today. That you have something unique for us. You have something prepared for us this morning, and we're thankful for what you've already given. Now, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed right here, specifically in the preaching of your word. Pray that you would help me, my weakness and my inability, that your strength would be made real. Touch our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I can't help but read that and wonder what that must have been like. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Very familiar passage to most of us, I'm sure. He saw God high and lifted up. Here's a man, here's an individual, and if we could take some New Testament verbiage and even apply it to this prophet, though it wasn't specifically applied to this prophet, I believe it's still applicable, that he is just like you and I. He's a man just like we men. He's a person just like we people. It's easy for us to take the characters of Scripture, the prophets of Scripture, and put them on some kind of a pedestal as though they were some way different kind of a person, some great, magnificent being. But really, they're just like us. They're just like us. To sum it all up, we could just simply say that when Isaiah saw God, His holiness, God's holiness, revealed man's sin. That's what it was. That's what happened. God's holiness revealed man's sin. Now, knowing the devil the way that I understand his workings and how he moves, I kind of think in the back of my mind. Now, I'm going way out into the imaginable right here, okay? Don't think that this is scripture in any way, but I'm going way out into the imagination. I can't help but think that Satan isn't too far away saying, but Isaiah, don't forget that there's hypocrites. See what I'm saying? A little bit of imagination there, or a whole bunch of imagination there. I just feel that because that seems to be what we experience in our circumstances today when somebody is recognizing the holiness of God and the power of God. The enemy's not too far away to cast some kind of shadow, some kind of doubt somewhere. And quite often it seems he uses this picture of the hypocrites. I like the illustration of the person that was having trouble with hypocrites in the church, and the pastor told them in the point of counsel that if they were to take a glass full of water all the way to the brim and walk around the church without spilling it, and at the conclusion of that little act, the question was made, did you see anybody doing anything hypocritical while you were doing that? And the person said, no, I was too focused on the glass and the water. So I think that it's possibly safe for me to say that Satan wasn't too far away throwing some kind of a doubt into the equation, but Isaiah was so focused on what he saw in the holiness of God that he simply saw himself, and he wasn't worried about anybody else. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. What do you do? What do you see when you see God? There's a number of passages of Scripture that give us the understanding of this very thing as well. You know, when Adam simply had the thought that God was going to show up, he hid himself. Just the thought of God's presence made him realize that he had sinned. Then we think of Moses. Moses went over to that burning bush, and he recognized the presence of God in the midst of that burning bush, and it caused him to do what? To take his shoes off, because the ground was holy. Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle when God spoke to him in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, there's something about the divine presence of God. If you jump over to the New Testament, you can find Peter, James, and John who were in the very presence of God, and it caused their face, their countenance to glow. What do you do? What do you see? What happens when you see God? Now, someone may ask the question, how can we see God? Well, there's a lot of people today that want to see God in nature. I like that, really. As I left the church last night going over to the house, I looked up into the beautiful skies and the stars were there and that brilliant white moon, a little bit of tinging red in the evening time, you know, the early evening, the late evening. It was just a beautiful scene. I could see God in that. Walking over to the church from the house this morning, and it's still dark, and now the moon has shifted over into this, and it's a brilliant white. There's no red to it whatsoever, but a brilliant white and shining over the landscape, even though the leaves are gone off the trees for the most part, and everything's dead around. That white, shining light of the moon was just casting a beautiful scene. I can see God in that. Go to the ocean and watch the waves coming up against the shore and listening to those waves and the beautiful beaches that are around the world. I can see God in that. In nature. Now if you saw the snow, if we had any snow around here, you would say it's beautiful and we can see God in the beauty of the snow. The Grand Canyon, it's a beauty all of its own. You know, all these different things in nature. Animals, wild animals. Even though there's some wild animals that some of us may not like, they're still beautiful, and I can see God's handiwork. I can see God in those, in the places of nature. Is that where you're looking for God? Oh, you can see God there. You can also see God in providence, providential moving of God's hand in our lives and in our circumstances. We can see God. We can see God in the midst of providence. Now, when we see God in the midst of nature and in the midst of providence, we are brought face to face with some questions, with some challenges, because there's a whole lot of emotion wrapped up in nature, and there's a whole lot of confusion that can be found within the providential hand of God. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I can see the hand of God, or I can see God moving in the thunderstorm and the crashing of the lightning, the wind that's blowing, and the trees that may topple, and all the destructive force of nature, the hurricane, the tornado, and whatever else it may be in the destructive forces of nature. And then on the other hand, I can be so well overwhelmed with the grandeur and the beauty of a bright sunrise and a reddened tint of a sunset and all of these things. And I find peace on one hand and I find turmoil on the other hand. And all of these emotions that run, and I'm struggling then with the emotion of nature, trying to find out who God is in the midst of those emotions of nature. And in the providence of God, in the providence of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, sometimes it can be confusing because one time we see God blessing and another time we see God withholding blessing. And sometimes we confuse those as to which way God's wanting us to go. Are you looking for God only in nature and only in providence and you're trying to piece them all together? We need to look for God where God is. Where God is solid, where God is stable, where God is unchanging, as the lady sang. Where's that? It's the scriptures. Oh, again, I like God in nature. Yeah, yet again, I like God in providential movings of his hand in circumstances of life. But when I'm looking for God, if God is going to reveal himself to me the way that I need him to be revealed to me, I'm going to have to look into the scriptures. I'm going to see God where he is. What do you see when you see God? In John's Gospel, chapter number 1, verse 18, it's recorded there in the Amplified, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. Are you looking for God in the form of his Son? The way God wants us to see him is in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me have seen the Father. A vision of God, a real vision of God, is going to depict for us and give us a glimpse of the holiness of God. Not just the beauty of his handiwork, as good as that is. There's more to God than the beauty of his handiwork. A glimpse of his holiness causes us to realize that the trappings and the things of this world are just not worth pursuing. There's a lot of argument today about what are essentials and what are non-essentials. When we get a hold of the holiness of God, there's a whole lot more things that we think are essential in life that really are non-essential in life. When I get a glimpse of God, I am like Isaiah, where I see him high and lifted up, and the majesty of his presence causes me to see me the way he sees me, and that is of a sinful nature, and I must be a recipient of his grace in order to change that. One of the best ways that you and I can see Jesus, the best way that we can see the Father, is to look through the Son of Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, in order to see who God is. That's what Jesus said. No man, if you haven't seen the Father, if you haven't seen me, you haven't seen the Father. If you have seen the Father, you have seen me. There's a connection here. I know that Jesus came to save. I know that he came to die on the cross. I know that he came to be raised again. I know that he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. I understand that. But he also came to reveal the Father. He also came to establish or reestablish the bar of holiness that God wants of his people. I don't know if there's any single spot in Scripture where you can find the holiness of God being revealed through the words of Christ than what we find in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's really setting the bar back up where it should be. The standard back up where it should be. I heard somebody say that in these words of Jesus that he was bringing the bar higher. Well, I don't think that he was bringing the bar higher. He was reestablishing the bar where it should be. Because over the years and over the centuries, things had been filtered in and changed what's that word we use now for things? Dumbed down. Jesus was reestablishing. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know the words there in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus starts off just really hitting it hard when he gave those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. He's really zeroing in on the religious sect, on the people of the religious groups. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said in verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill and cannot be hid. He said in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a whole sermon in itself right there. Righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 43, Jesus said, Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. that ye may be the children of your Father. Matthew 7:12, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Wherefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We could go over into one of the Pauline epistles and look at the fruit of the Spirit. We could see that and recognize that we can see God in that. God is revealed to us in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we can also see in that same area of Scripture that there's the works of the flesh. And what we see in the works of the flesh is what God is not. He reveals His holiness, and it reveals the ugliness of the works of the flesh. What do you see? What is your reaction when you see God? Where are you looking for God? Someone may say, I'm going to keep looking for God in nature. I'm going to keep looking for God in providence. You probably won't see His holiness exactly expressed in either one of those, but you can see His holiness in Scripture. And that's the revelation that you and I must seek after, to know who we are and what we are in light of who and what He is. Now, when we see ourselves as the ugly sinner that we are or were, we also see the love of God extended to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. While we can see Him in the raging tempest of nature, and we can see Him in the beautiful sunrise of nature, and we can see Him in providential moving of His hand in our circumstances in our lives, it's when we see Him as who He is, recognizing that sin is an abomination before Him, but He gave Himself to redeem us. He gave of Himself to save us. And it's through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, He died for us, that we can have that redemption claimed for ourselves and receive the gift of salvation. What do you see? When you see God, what do you see? What does it do for you, or what does it do to you? Nothing else matters when we see Him, that we see ourselves the way He sees us. Let's stand together. Is God speaking to your heart this morning? You can come to Him this morning, and He will receive you. Come to Him in repentance and sorrow for sin. Isaiah said, I'm undone. And the coals from the altar of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice for sin, is made available for us, for each one. If He's calling you, He has what it takes. He has what you need to fix, to cleanse, to change. Praise God. The altar's open if anybody needs to pray, wants to pray, should pray. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Lord, bless you in this Lord's Day. Don't forget our services tonight. Needing God's help and touch tonight as well. Praise God. Amen. Brock, would you dismiss us in prayer?